The Last Supper finally came, and what happened? Well, Jesus laid some real bombshells on them. For example, he told them that they were going to, that he was going to be betrayed. And everybody, whoa, where'd that come from? Also at the table, the conversation, who's going to be the greatest? And Peter, speaking out, saying, don't wash me, you know. And Jesus says to him, unless I wash your feet, you'll have no part of me. And on top of that, Jesus spoke. And he says, this is the last time that I am going to drink the cup until you're in the kingdom. They were taken back by many things that happened that night. Not only were there personal problems, but it was the very night that Satan entered into Judas Iscariot and went to betray Jesus. Many people think, and I would like to correct some thought, that Jesus and all the disciples sat in chairs. That isn't the way it was. Have any of you seen the Michelangelo's depiction of the Last Supper? No. They laid on pillows and on couches where they ate this way. They ate on their sides. I've been practicing that type of eating ever since I got a television set. It's called a lounge chair. I can eat in any direction. The only problem is it creates a real difficulty for Sharon cleaning my shirts as I dribble the stew up my shirt. Okay. But as you can see, that Last Supper was a ruckus. It wasn't the peaceful Last Supper that one would expect. Michelangelo depicts it in such a holy setting. But many times God moves in the settings that are most chaotic. Have you ever noticed that? The most chaotic. And in John chapter 18, we find it written in verse 1 that when Jesus spoke these words, he went forth with the disciples to the brook. After the Last Supper, they went across the Kidron Valley where there was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, who betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus often resorted there with his disciples. Now, if you look at Jerusalem, you'll find Jerusalem is a city set on top of a hill. And when they talk about the Kidron Valley, they're talking about after you would leave the gate, the east gate, you would go into a valley and up again, and that would take you to the Mount of Olives. It's very hot from about 12:30 to about 3 in the afternoon in Jerusalem. And Jesus was very smart and very intelligent. And what would he do during the heat of the day? Bake and suffer? No. He took his disciples and he took them through the valley, Kidron Valley, up to the Mount of Olives, where there is a breeze that blows through that valley that keeps everything cool. So for those several hours, Jesus and his disciples that would go up there every time they were in Jerusalem to stay cool. Isn't that cool? And another thing that's most interesting, I know that Pastor Suzanne and myself have been to the Middle East, I believe no one else that I know of has been there in this body. I pray that you have a chance to go. But one thing I noticed, Pastor, was that there was an olive tree that was 2,000 years old.
I have a picture of it.
You do?
I do.
And, you know, it doesn't say Peter, there isn't carved in there, Peter loves Mary Magdalene or anything like that. But 2,000-year-old olive tree. And again, that word Gethsemane means olive press. Olive press. So Jesus and the disciples routinely would go across the Kidron Valley from Jerusalem and go to the Mount of Olives. And Judas Iscariot knew that. And starting in verse 3, and then Judas, when he had received a band of men and officers and the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, I am. He is inserted. It's the very word that God identified himself to Moses on top of Sinai. Aisha. I am that I am. And Jesus there on top of the Mount of Olives said, I am. And Jesus said to them, I am. And Judas also, who betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon then as he said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Listen, I think one of the greatest experiences young Christians have, medium Christians and older Christians have, is when the Spirit of God comes on you and you lose yourself in the Spirit of God and bam, you're on the ground. People will refer to that as being slain in the Spirit. Well, that's a Christian cliche, but basically speaking, when you encounter, stick your fingers into a wall socket, you know what it is to be kicked on your rear end. And when the power of God comes on you, incredible things happen. And that power can come sovereignly, or it can come through the hands of an anointed individual that God has anointed. It can come through hearing the word of God. There's a lot of ways that experience comes. But we see that one place in the scripture. So you have to be very careful about a doctrine. I know God was there because I was slain in the spirit. I believe that with all my heart. But we do not live by those experiences. And I have found that the longer that you walk with God, the more that you have been under the anointing of God, that happens to you less. Not that God isn't upon you and the power of God isn't upon you, but you become accepting of the presence of God. Younger people tend to fall out more often than the older. But don't get me wrong, I'm ready to fall out any time in the Spirit of God. Don't get me wrong, Listen, anytime God wants to touch me, I'm there. Just make sure you catch me. Therefore, in verse 4, Jesus, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said to them, Whom seek ye? He says, I am. And as soon as they did, they fell backwards and fell to the ground. Then ask ye them again, Whom seek you? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, I have told you, I am. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. What was the first interest of Jesus? Getting his disciples out of Dodge. That's how he began to show his great care for and love for his disciples. He wanted them out of the way. He knew what was going to happen. I have told you that I am he, therefore seek me. Let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke of them, whom thou gavest me, I have lost none. And this is the point I want to bring to your attention tonight. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. What am I talking about? What am I speaking about? Panic. How many times in your life have you been panicked? All of us at times will experience times of great stress and panic and anxiety. And what are those instances when you experience anxiety? You find out basically two things. How's your faith doing? And do you believe God in all things give thanks Do we believe that? Panic is a thing that sometimes comes upon all of us. Some people live by panic. They live from panic to panic, from anxiety to anxiety. That's why the Word of God says, be anxious about nothing, but in prayer and supplication, make your petitions known unto the Lord. Remember the panic that came on Nehemiah when he was before King Artaxerxes? King Artaxerxes saw Nehemiah, and he was smiling as he poured the juice into his cup. And the king could discern that there was great heaviness of heart on his servant. And the king said, what's the matter, Nehemiah? What's the matter? And it says in Scripture, there's a very interesting play on words. It says that he panicked. And he said, he prayed to the Lord and said to the king, I have a problem with my father's homeland. It's left in desolation. I had a panic situation a couple days ago. Some of you heard about it. I think I've told everybody, but I'm going to tell you again. And I ask you to have a little empathy for me. Reverend Natalie had turned over the care of little Levi and Sawyer to me. And I'm Grandpa, and I'm sitting on the couch, and I'm trying to explain to Sawyer some things, and I noticed that little Levi was walking around. And the next thing I know, as I went to get little Levi, I couldn't find him. Where could he have gone? And these old bones all of a sudden received a spring of life, and I jumped out of the chair, freaking out, where's Levi? I think I was afraid of two things, the wrath of Natalie and the loss of Levi. And I find myself going out the front door, looking all over the neighborhood, coming back in, running about the backyard. I didn't know what to do. I was panicked that I lost the child, and he was only gone for a minute. Where could he go? I checked the pool, and then I had no other resort but to go and into our cottage and say, Sharon, there's an emergency. Help me. Sharon gently walks out the door, goes into the house. I said, Debbie, checked upstairs? I said, of course I checked upstairs. I went up and down the stairs 5 times. I pulled my exercise for a month going up and down the stairs. And I said, I can't find the kid. And she says, I just found him. I says, where was he? He was in his crib upstairs playing with that. And I was in such a panic that I couldn't see. Have any of you ever had experiences of panic? Can you imagine? The disciples are flabbergasted when these soldiers and these armed people came to Jesus to take him. First of all, they come and they're saying, what happened? All of a sudden, Jesus says, I am, and everybody's falling down. They're scratching their head. They get up and they take Jesus. And Peter's indignation got a hold of him. And he took out the sword, which goes for a good carry permit. Pulls out his sword and removes the ear, cuts off the ear of Malchus. Oh, it gets interesting. Malchus was the servant to the high priest. And his name, if you study it out in the Greek, means a summary. What did this Malchus have? Why did Peter cut his ear off? Was it by chance? Possibly. I don't know for sure. I'll ask him later. But there's several things about Malchus you should know. First of all, not only was he the high priest representative, but he was one that had to witness the taking of Jesus. The chances were that he was the head servant representing, or the logos for the high priest. And he was most likely the head of the priest's affairs. This Malchus was an important man, and Peter just diced his ear off his head. What did Jesus do? Yes. And here's a little controversy. You might have an opinion on it. The people that I was raised by, the prophets, told me that Jesus restored the ear. The only way he could do it is pick up the ear and put it back on his head. Or did he grow a whole new ear? That's a debate you can have some other time. But I want you to see that these disciples saw Jesus there after he was there an hour sweating blood. He came out drenched, as I'm sure his hair was disheveled, and he was probably hunched over a bit. And they saw their leader in a terrible condition with all these men coming out to take him. And Jesus pleading for their life and said, let him go. And they took Jesus. Don't you see that these men were panicked? What about the time that they were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and Jesus comes walking by on the water? They panicked. They said, it's a ghost. This isn't the first time that they have panicked. They were always panicked. And you and I, as Christians and as believers, are going to find there's times in our life where we are panicked. I thought I was full of faith. Well, lose a little Levi, and I found out how strong my faith really is. I find that I can get panicked too and anxious. But the beauty of it is Jesus never panicked. And when we trust him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and trust and love him, we will no longer be panicked in the situations we find ourselves. We will be full of faith. Just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm going to cast you into the fire. They said, yeah, God can deliver us if he wants to, King. But that's a very difficult situation. And we have seen in this body for many years, at different times, each of you going through a time of panic. And then what comes out of our mouth? Oh, Lord, what did I do to deserve this? How could this happen to me? We know these things happen. And we find a little later on, in the 18th chapter, starting at verse 25, that Peter followed John. John knew the high priest and was able to have access into the courtyard of the high priest. And Peter tagged along. And we know the story. Peter denied Jesus three times. We also say, well, why did he deny Jesus? He was afraid. He panicked. Do you recall the three angels that came to Abraham? And they told Abraham that he was going to have a son. And Sarai was in the tent. And when she heard that she was going to have a son, it said that she laughed. And the angel said, did she laugh? She said, no. And it stuck. What does Isaac's name mean? Laughter. Ha ha. We love Jesus because we know that he sees us in our weakest times and in our strong times. And if anything that I can trust the Lord in is this, that when I'm in the midst of a panic or I lose a child or something happens, he is my ever-present help in the time of trouble. Even though I'm not thinking about it, I'm thinking about the consequences. And I say, boy, that wasn't very spiritual. But then the Lord in that quiet time comes to me and says, maybe not, but I was there. And you've all heard the poem about the man walking in the sand and Jesus walking with him. He went through trouble. And then the man said, Lord, where were you? Remember what he said in that poem? I was carrying you. God is carrying us through our difficult times. I have been witnessing something that has been extraordinary. And I hope Dr. Rachel doesn't mind me talking about it. Dr. Rachel hasn't got her nose out of that computer and doing grades and study lessons ever since she started working at that school. We come to prayer meeting. She's there on the computer putting grades down. She comes over to our house. She's doing the same. I believe that she sleeps on her work. And if she's doing, I can't imagine what you, Michelle, are going through. Living from crisis to crisis, panic to panic, and here we are looking at our dear, dear brother Ryan. He's saying to himself, my wife has got to get better. My wife has got to get better. And we're pulling for him and say, have faith, have faith. Well, that doesn't cut it when she looks like she's in real bad shape, does it? That's a whole lot of holy talk. Hot air. And that's the last thing us Christians need is hot air. Amen. Matter of fact, there's a word in Jeremiah that they use to the prophets that prophesied falsehood. It has to deal with flatulence, but I won't go into it. In 2 Peter, please go there. I would like to cover this with you just for a moment in conclusion. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter, James, and John were the most panicked of the disciples, but most of the time they were the most highly used by Jesus. What happens when we get panicked? We find out something about ourselves. We find out we're weak. But how many know when we're weak is then when we're strong? How will I get through this day when you're panicked? And we find it written in 2 Peter, a very beautiful thing in verse 5. And besides this, give all diligence, hold to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Okay. Faith is a stone on which virtue is best revealed. What is virtue? Moral excellence. And he says knowledge. Did I feel bad about myself when I lost Levi? Yes. But I began to realize, hey, my God is for me. And after the incident, I took a deep breath. We found the kid. And then I realized, thank God for the word of the Lord. Because I had knowledge that he is an ever-present help in the time of trouble. Knowledge. You need it. The next thing that we add to virtue is knowledge. You can't make it into the city of God or through the narrow gate without it. Don't let anybody tell you that you don't need knowledge of the word of the Lord. You do. And then it says, add to knowledge self-control. And that's the big enchilada. Self-control. Blowing your mind. I'm sure you're not the only one. I'm not the only one that's blown their mind at circumstances. I learned to pray and swear when I lived in California. You drive the freeways, you're either praying, swearing, or blessing God that you got through. But I have knowledge that God is with me, even after that so-called catastrophe of losing a kid. But self-control is not only a gift of the Spirit, it's also a fruit of the Spirit. And I will conclude with the private that was during the 60s, he went into the Fort Ord in California, and the private was drafted. He didn't want to go to the Army. He wanted out, but he knew he couldn't get out without going to the brig. So what did he do? Every chance he had a break, he would go out to the parade yard, and he would pick up papers, and he'd say, "That isn't it. That isn't it." And he did this day after day, week after week, months after months, and the generals and the lieutenants and the colonels would look out and say, "What is that guy doing? This is all he does is pick up paper and say, that isn't it." And they said to themselves, "There must be something really wrong with this guy. Give him a discharge." So they went out into the parade yard. They said, "Private, you are discharged from the military." And the private looks up and said, "That's it." Brothers and sisters, this is a time that we need to overcome our panic. It happens by self-control. I want you to all witness that my wife is laughing. This is the first time she's laughed at one of my jokes in 10 years. She's horrible.
We don't believe you.
Okay. She's laughed at me.
God's built in her.
But tonight, I want us to all realize there's nothing abnormal about us when we panic. But it will build in us virtue and self-control. And when you, Michelle, have your desk stacked up and 15 people standing at the door and the teachers tell you, "I quit," instead of doing this, you will look up to the king, Artaxerxes, and say, you pray to God and say to the parent or say to the teacher, "Everything's going to be okay." Inside you may be churning.
A lot of imagine trouble.
Rachel's got to meet with the parents. The parents come in there with fangs. And she just pulls out the Colgate toothbrush, you know. All of us will come at times into areas of panic. But do what do? We add to our faith virtue. Virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. And I would like tonight to pray that all of us have self-control. Because Pastor is going to tell us something here, and I'll have her come up in a moment, that she heard from God. We discussed it. But this self-control is a very important thing in our walk with God. Especially when we're trying to meet everybody else's expectations. That can be a very panicking situation. So I would like you never to experience what I experienced by losing a kid. But I would like you all to stand. And I have Pastor stand with me. And we are going to pray that the spirit of self-control come upon you and that you will never be panicked out of your mind. If you'd lift your hands to the Lord, and we're going to pray right now. Pastor Suzanne.